Welcome to The Speakeasy, a podcast of the local church. In partnership with House of Hops and The Root Cellar in Pittsboro, North Carolina, The Speakeasy is an event for unfiltered spiritual conversation. At The Speakeasy, we gather to listen to one another, share stories, lift up those who are doing good work in our corner of the world, and cultivate community. As our guests share about their journeys of life and faith, we hope you'll find intersections and parallels in your own life and for your own journey. And perhaps you'll start to see God in places you didn't before. Our first Speakeasy event was held on Wednesday, October 24th, 2018, and featured Lashana Austria and Michelle Osborne from Rafi and the Chatham Social Justice Exchange. Lift a glass and lift your soul. Here's Brent Levy.
Welcome to the first ever Speakeasy event here at House of Hops in the Root Cellar. My name is Brent, the pastor of the local church. I'm so glad that you guys are here tonight. Around the fire for generations, people have been telling stories and sharing their lives with one another around a fire. And so it's a gift to be able to do that tonight. I'm glad each of you is here. One of the things, some of you have heard the story before, but there's a church that I am familiar with, and I know the pastor well in Chicago. They meet at a bar in Chicago, and as part of their service, one of the things they do is there's a sermon, just like most churches have on a Sunday, but they also have a time in between or after the sermon where someone will give a five-minute story of their life. And after that story, just as after the scripture is read, they will say the word of God for the people of God, and everybody responds, "Thanks be to God." And I love that. I love that because our stories, in so many ways, our stories reveal something about who God is, what God's up to in the world. And so part of our hope for these events going forward, and this is the first one, but is that we share our stories of life and faith, that we hear from different people, that we hear from those in our own community and lift up some voices so that along the way we might be better able to see and experience the presence of God in our lives every day, that we might find some parallels and intersections in our own stories that we hear. And so every month or so, we're going to do this. We're going to invite folks to come and to share parts of their lives with us, sacred moments of their lives. And we are grateful for the true stories that they have to share every month. That's the dream. That's the vision going forward. And it starts tonight, and we are so glad to have Lashana Austria and Michelle Osborne with us tonight. They are a part of, is it Rafi or Rafi?
It's Rafi. Okay.
Thank you. And so what we're going to do for the next little bit is I have some questions that I'm just going to ask Lashana and Michelle about their stories. And this is a place to share. And so I hope that you all will be truthful. I don't know why you wouldn't. But don't lie. Yeah. And we'll enter into those stories. So thank you for your willingness to share with us. And so the first question that I have is, who are you? Why are you here? And what is your, what does a normal day look like for you?
All right. Hello. My name is Michelle Osborne. I work at an organization here in Pittsboro called Rural Advancement Foundation International, RAFI. I work in the Come to the Table program. So we work with churches, faith communities, nonprofits, community gardens, farmers, anyone doing work around food access, farmers markets. So we have programs, we have trainings, different things designed to help the organizations that are working with people who are facing food access issues. So a typical day, let's see, I'll probably have a bunch of meetings. I'll have some calls, maybe talking with a church about their ministry, maybe talking with one of our fellows, of which Lashana is one, hearing about the work that she's doing. We're having a conference coming up in March, so we're doing some conference planning. So it's honestly not anything that's super glamorous. You know, emailing people and working in spreadsheets. But, you know, the goal of all of it is equipping these groups and these people who are involved in sustainable agriculture and food access work.
Hey, everybody, I'm LaShawna. What do I do and what's a day look like? First, I'm a mother of four young people. My children are 21, 18, 16, and 13, and three of them are here tonight. My daughter's in college in Raleigh. And then I'm married to Reggie, and I guess my day would look like, well, I'm also employed with Benevolence Farm, which is a reentry program for women leaving North Carolina prisons, and we're in southern Alamance County. I'm a bivocational pastor, so my church, First Congregational United Church of Christ, come to the table, or Equity at the Table Fellow with Raffi, and I guess a day for me would look really busy. just trying to get teenagers to school is already a task in and of itself, but you know, I usually spend a lot of time at Benevolence Farm, whether it's doing farm tours or talking to folks. A lot of my work as the ED is advocacy, so in a lot of conversations with people around mass incarceration in this country, and in particular in North Carolina, a lot of conversations about reentry and what that looks like for people leaving prison. And then I spend a lot of time with Raffi and people like Michelle and Edna, who's here as well, from Raffi. And a lot of my conversations and my day is around advocacy and social justice work.
Speaking of social justice, I wanted to take a minute. When we first met about a month ago, you invited me to something called the Chatham Social Justice Exchange. We had a first one last night, and it was a powerful and moving experience. I wonder if you would tell us a little bit more about that, because I know that's something that you're pioneering here in this community that you've brought in. So I'd love for you to share a bit, sure, if you don't mind.
So I'll start by talking about the Sacks-Bahal Social Justice Exchange, which is a group that I co-founded 2 years ago with a white friend of mine, and I make a point to say that she's a white friend because at the time I was struggling around some issues that were going on in our country. And so I woke up that morning and an unarmed black man had been killed. I saw it on the news and I became very upset. I took my children to school and I met up with my friend. And I was really having a hard time with what was going on, and we talked to each other, and she listened to me, and she wanted to know why I was feeling the way that I was feeling. And so from that, we just started having more conversations. She really wanted to know how I felt about the things that were going on in the country, and so we continued to talk about that. We included a few more folks. Four people turned into eight, and then before we knew it, we had 60 people in the room talking about racial equity and social justice. And we decided that we wanted to do that work together, that we were friends and we needed for people to see us in public, in our group setting, in community, together, struggling with the issues together. So one of my friends from Raffi, we were having a conversation at, I can't remember where we were, maybe at Small's in Pittsburgh, is that the name of the place? Yeah, like really good food. And we were just like totally just having a good time with lunch. And she's like, you know, we really need some conversations like that in our community as well. Could we start one here? So last night we had the very first Chatham Social Justice Exchange at Raffi. And I cannot tell you how many people, maybe 40, 50, maybe 50 people came out. It was really incredible to see the numbers, and we had really difficult conversations, but we all leaned into them, and I'm hoping that that will gain some momentum and folks will really want to sit with each other and talk about the struggles that we go through. So, yeah.
And the next one is November 8th?
The next one is November 8th, 6:30 till 8:30, again at Raffi.
I'll be there if anybody wants to go.
Tell me a little bit about your religious upbringing. What ways
your childhood and your faith, or lack thereof as a child, informed the person that you are now. Tell me about that.
So I'm from Nashville, Tennessee. I grew up going to church since before I was born, as my parents would say. We'd go 3 times a week, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I went to a Christian school, did all the things, and you know, I grew up in the suburbs of Nashville, and I started having some questions about just the world that I saw. So for example, we lived in the suburbs. We would drive downtown to go to this big downtown church that was made up of other white people who drove to this downtown church, and yet the neighbors of the church were people of color living in that neighborhood, and they weren't there. And I didn't know why, and I didn't know like what was going on, but that was something that stuck with me and gave me questions, and I think started me on this journey that I've been on of social justice and trying to live out equity in different ways. And so I went to college in Nashville at a Christian college. There's a theme. ended up, so after my sophomore year of college, I applied to this like mission program, and they would send you anywhere in the world. You can mark where you wanted to go. So I would go to Australia, or I would go to Ireland. The last place I marked was DC, and that was just because, well, the thing they were doing there, it sounded like something I had been involved in before, so like I'll mark it, but like I would really rather go to one of those other places. Of course, I got sent to Washington DC, and I ended up interning at this ministry that was very different from the kind of Christianity that I had seen. It was where people were praying because they believed that that was necessary for survival, for doing the work that they were doing. It was a group of people of a bunch of different races. The founders of the ministry were Korean American, and it was very racially diverse group doing this ministry, and it was something I hadn't seen before, and I found to be really a compelling way to live out one's faith. And so I ended up going back to DC after I graduated college, and I worked there for 3 years. Came down here to div school at Duke and social work school at UNC. The rest is history. I'll stop there.
Say the question again.
Describe your religious upbringing.
So I was raised in rural Alamance County, southern Alamance County, and raised by my grandmother, great-grandmother, and my auntie. And we went to church every Sunday. It was just never a question. I didn't even know that I had the opportunity to question. Like, it was just what we did. So I didn't know anything other than church. And do y'all sing hymns at your gatherings? Do y'all know Blessed Assurance, anybody? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. My favorite hymn. What about This Little Light of Mine? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. So I grew up in a black church, UCC Church, United Church of Christ. And we love to sing and sway and clap and shout and carry on. And that's how I was raised, in the black church. And good preaching, good singing. And when the altar call was made, you could go up and you could truly lay before what we call lay before the Lord and just cry. Lay your burdens down. And so I recall as a child really being drawn to the stories of the church. Like when folks would testify and they'd get up and they would tell of the goodness of the Lord, and they would get up and they would talk about the struggles that they had gone through and how God made a way for them, and how everything's going to be all right as long as they continue to keep their hand in the Lord's hand. And so I remember those things as a child. I was called to ministry in 2007. And I didn't know what was going to happen. And I remember when I told my husband, like, something's going on. I think I'm being called to preach. And he was like, what's that mean for me? I don't know. We were really young, and the children were really young at that time. And I went through an alternate path to ordained ministry because I was already a mother and a wife and working full time. And at no point did I ever feel that God was calling me to full-time ministry. I kind of always knew that I would be doing something else and doing church work. So I went through an alternate path to ordained ministry through the United Church of Christ. I entered that program. It's called Pastoral Leadership Development. And at the time, it was for adults who were already had careers and needed to have an alternate path, something other than seminary. And I tell you the truth, I'm so glad I did. Because I think it really opened my eyes to the struggles that folks in ministry often face around just trying to get ordained and trying to do these things that our society deems necessary for you to be authorized in ministry. So I went through that program for 4 years. Every weekend I had to have classes. My children were small. I had to go to Germany for 2 summers. I had to go to Lancaster Seminary. Yeah, I had to. Lancaster Seminary for 3 summers in order to become ordained. And so eventually I did. And then I started pastoring not too long after that. I also was trained up in an intern position at a predominantly Caucasian church in Hillsboro United Church of Christ. So I was able to get both perspectives from my home church and from Hillsboro before I became a pastor. I think from my upbringing, church was life. And that's just the way we live life.
Tell me about any pivotal moments along the way for you. Moments that changed things along the way. Can you do that?
Sure. Pivotal moments. Well, I just told you about one, being called to ministry, already being a mother and a wife, and then part of the story that I left off because I felt like this question was coming next is that a lot of folks said, you can't do it. You got too many youngins. You're a woman. And I have always gone against the grain. And I said, yes, I can. And yes, I will. And it will be a sacrifice for my family to have to send me through these courses. And for me to go to Germany for 3 weeks with little bitty children. But yes, I can. So that was really pivotal for me when I actually entered the PLD program. And I found myself doing this thing and trying to juggle home and working full time and being a wife. But I was doing it. And then I think another pivotal moment would probably be realizing that I didn't always fit the mold of church. And ordained clergy, being the mother of a gay son, I decided that I was going to stay in church. That church wouldn't run me off, would not run my children off, and that I needed to be a voice for others who really have a deep connection with God, but for whatever reason, church just doesn't work for them. And so I think that was really a pivotal moment when I decided that I would be unapologetic in who I am as a pastor, that I would be unapologetic in who I am as a mother, that I would continue to show up in church and know that God loves me just like God loves all of God's creation. And it's been a long journey, and I'm still on that journey. But it was definitely pivotal, and now I'm more bold in how I can speak about it, how I can continue to be a pastor to my congregation, how I show up in community. And then I guess, I think those two are probably the ones that stand out. I often say, like, every Sunday at church is a pivotal moment that I'm actually still doing this thing and still loving and caring and wanting to be a part of an institution that does not always work on my behalf. Pivotal moment for me. I'm a white lady. Spoiler alert. I grew up in suburbs, middle class, had a lot of things going my way. When I was in divinity school, I was placed at an internship in Phoenix, Arizona, working with high school students and college students who are undocumented. And I had never had friends, had interactions with people who were dealing with that. And hearing their stories about, you know, one guy, he was really good at football, and he applied to college, and he was going to get a scholarship. They had offered him a scholarship. He just had to fill out the paperwork. And, you know, he didn't have a Social Security number when he filled out the paperwork, and he didn't get to do that. He didn't get to play college football or go to college in the way that he thought he would. At the end of the summer, I was driving. Some of the interns were from San Diego, so I was driving some of them in the church van with no AC across the desert from Phoenix to San Diego. And there's a border between California and Arizona, and you'll get stopped. And we got stopped by the border police, and they walked around and they looked in the windows, and they were like, neighborhood ministries, what is this? You know, they're asking us questions, and then they looked in and they saw me, and they saw the interns that were there with me, and they said, are all of y'all citizens of the United States? And I was driving, and I said, yes. It wasn't true, but they didn't, don't tell. I'm just kidding. They didn't need to know that. That was a pivotal moment. I felt fear in that moment that lots of people feel every second of every day. And so that was something that was very eye-opening for me.
So each of you have named some really profound truths and moments that have transformed you. And I think in the little time that I've spent with both of you, you have named that a lot of those pivotal moments are not of your own doing, but your call, Lashana, your boldness, Michelle, is of God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. And so the second question, or not the second question, but the next question, is who is Jesus to you? Who is the Jesus that you have come to know through Scripture, through your own journey of life and faith? Who is Jesus?
I think of Jesus as my elder brother. Often referred to him as JC. And
are those his initials, or is that
my elder brother, JC? Sometimes when, you know, if you don't want to have that Bible conversation, you just talk about your elder brother, JC. I think of Jesus as my partner in social justice. To me, Jesus is my example for how I ought to be navigating through society, in my community, in my home. I think of Jesus as such a bold disruptor of the status quo. Someone who could see folks struggling with societal issues that would literally drive them crazy to a graveyard, and being able to go there to meet their need. So I mostly think of Jesus as an example for how I ought to live and navigate life and definitely one is my partner in everything that I do, in the conversations, the hard conversations that I have to have. I'm reminded of how bold Jesus was. I'm reminded of how Jesus challenged systems and powers and the powers that held folks down. So, yeah, I just think of Jesus as my partner, my elder brother, my big brother, my example.
I think I experienced Jesus yesterday, actually, at the Social Justice Exchange. I've heard of this concept before of a thin place, right, where heaven and earth don't seem as far apart as they normally are. And I felt that. You were talking about boldness. And I feel like there is a mixture of boldness and vulnerability in the conversations yesterday of people sharing their concerns and their realities and their experiences around race and racism in our country. And I think that those are the types of conversations that, that Jesus would be having and is involved in.
Thank you. Thank you. This was not one of the questions that I sent you ahead of time. But I don't think you'll have trouble. I know that as a pastor, for me, I have certain go-to passages of Scripture that I cling to, that I dive into in hard moments, that I point to in good moments. I wonder if there are certain passages of Scripture for you that drive you, that are a part of that transforming work of the Holy Spirit, or ones that you just return to again and again and again. I'll give you a minute, since I didn't say.
I have hope tattooed on my wrist. That's from Romans 5. So it says, let's see if I can remember. I'm going to do it. Suffering is about suffering. It's about going through hard times. It says, we do not despair, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. And so that's definitely something that gets me through. And I have, not to talk about my tattoos, I have an umbrella right here. And I feel like that, and I have, so I have an umbrella right here, and that's also about suffering, in terms of this concept of like a shelter in the storm, of finding hope in the midst of the storm, like an umbrella, something small. But it's really meaningful when it's raining. And yeah, when I think about when I'm going through a difficult time, I think about how hope does not disappoint us, and that suffering, hopefully, my personal suffering is has a bigger purpose.
So I'm kind of old school, and the 23rd Psalm is really my favorite scripture, and I know that we often hear it at funerals. Surely when somebody dies, you're going to hear someone read the 23rd Psalm, but I really believe that scripture is more for the living. And I rest in knowing that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have no need to fear evil, because the God I serve is with me. And so I try to be so countercultural that when I do funerals that I don't read that scripture. Certainly I like to elevate scriptures that will be comforting to a family that's going through a difficult time, but the 23rd Psalm is one that I can live by now and know that I have some help and some hope. 23rd Psalm, my favorite.
I was thinking, somebody yesterday said that it's not the Lord was my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd today and tomorrow.
right now, in this very moment. Yeah, the one who gathers us. Yeah. So how do these scriptures, how does this understanding for you of who Jesus is, how does that affect the ways that you live and move in the world? How does that affect your day-to-day, your work in social justice? Which I wonder if one of you would define social justice for us also. Give your own working definition of that. And then talk about the ways that that your faith, your belief system, your understanding of who God is informs and is a part of what you do every day.
We were talking yesterday at the Social Justice Exchange about like the concept of white privilege, and we were saying that it's really just, I want for people of color the same things that I have in terms of like dismantling white privilege. I want the same things for LaShawna, for anyone that I have, just by my skin color. And I think that social justice is that concept on a bigger scale, not just around race, but variety of things that are going on in our world. I feel like there was other parts of that question. I don't remember.
Just how does it inform what you do?
Yeah. How does it inform what I do on a regular basis?
Well, you can tell Michelle's been at my group, because certainly that's the same definition that I would give. But I think I would add to her definition a little bit. We did talk a lot about white privilege on last night, and so I think one of the folks in the group, he said, well, like, what do you want people to do? Like, give away all their stuff? Like, that's weird. Nobody's going to give all their stuff away. And so, you know, we tried to help him understand that, no, it's not about giving away things. It's about wanting the same for all of God's people. And so, you know, I even think sometimes when I look at things that are going on in our society and how strange it is for me to see children ripped away from mothers at the border. It just seems so strange, and so, like, why would we be doing that kind of a thing? And so, for me, someone who's given birth to 4 healthy children, my children have never been removed from me very long. I want that for all mothers. I want all mothers to be able to have their children with them everywhere they go. And so, you know, so certainly I'm privileged in that I've, you know, had 4 children, pretty easy deliveries, and they've never been stripped from me. And I want that for all people. And so when we think about the whole privilege, it's not so much giving away anything. It's more desiring that same for everyone, and knowing that we don't serve a God of scarcity. And so we don't have to worry about it not being enough. The God I serve is more than enough. And so there's no need for us to fret or fear any of that. And so I think of social justice as equity for everyone, no matter who they are or where they are on life's journey. And I particularly have a place in my heart for poor people, marginalized folk, black folk, black women in particular, around social justice issues. And certainly everything I said is really the way I try to live my life. Certainly don't dot every I and cross every T. Old folks would say I sin and fall short just like anybody else, but I'm very consciously aware of what's going on and how I want to live my life. And so when I do stumble, I just try to dust myself off and say, okay, let's try this again. Let's maybe do this another way. Let's lean in with a little more grace and mercy. And so that's just really how I try to live my life, according to what I really want for all of God's people.
There's one more question. But before we do that, we have a time for a few questions. If anybody has a question that you'd like to ask LaShawna or Michelle, anything stirred up in you tonight?
Yeah.
Everybody's just cold. Ready?
Question?
Yeah, Keith.
Both of you have spoken about suffering in your life and how that has shaped your faith. Why is there such a contradiction that we try to run from suffering and we try to flee suffering, yet most of us, that's how most of our faith is really grown? Can you talk about that a little bit?
Well, suffering sucks. I mean, I don't want to do it.
Don't put on a pedestal, right?
Yeah, no, it sucks. I was at this panel last week in Raleigh with it was like a women's panel talking about different things, and one person described it as they said they don't call it growing feel goods. They call it growing pains. And I feel like the suffering that leads to a stronger faith is a growing pain of sorts. And it's, yeah, through that pain that we learn more about ourselves, about our faith, about the world. But it's kind of opens us up to be a little bit raw and a little bit more receptive than we probably would normally be. Yeah.
Suffering. I don't know that I've experienced much of my life without suffering. I'm 40. And I can tell you stories of my childhood that you may not even believe. One story I tell sometimes is that we were so poor we didn't even know it. Like, I didn't know that we were that poor. I'm 40 and I remember not having running water at my house. I don't know many 40-year-olds that don't remember having running water at the house. My suffering leads me to a place of fighting for what's right. The challenges and the struggles, old folks in the black church would call them trials and tribulations. So the trials and tribulations that I've had to endure and often still do, they really ignite the resilience in me and in my bloodline. I come from a bloodline of really, really strong, brilliant black women who knew how to take care of themselves and do what they needed to do to take care of their family. And I come from that. And so my suffering allows me to see others who suffer. My suffering allows me to have grace and mercy, even though I may not suffer in the way that I did as a young child. My children definitely know running water and suburban neighborhood and never being cold or hungry or any of that. But that wasn't my plight, right? And so I remember all of that, and it makes me want to fight for people who are struggling to have clean water. It makes me want to fight for people who don't have food to eat, you know, shelter. And so I think of suffering in a different way. I know that that's part of my story and part of my upbringing and what I have to live with, but it doesn't keep me from fighting for those who deserve better. People on the margins, no matter the color of their skin, in particular poor people, rural people who often don't have a voice. And those are the people I'm here for. And it's because of my suffering.
Thanks for your question.
I'm reminded of the literal meaning of compassion, just to suffer with. And that's the God we know in Jesus. Jesus is the one who knows our suffering. Thank you, Keith. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
So, I'm a part of the Saxbaha Social Justice Exchange with Lashana. And since it's starting, since you all were talking about it tonight, and it's starting here in Chatham, I was wondering what impact do you see it having had in Saxbaha and Southern Alamance
totally.
County?
Yeah. You know I can talk about that. So, you
I'm
know,
I'm really curious.
Yeah, I know you're curious. So, like I told you before, the exchange started, we had no clue what it would be. We weren't setting out to have a group. We just knew we wanted to talk about some issues and bring other voices into the conversation. And I think over time it grew and more people came and we were really able to just lean into difficult conversations. So to answer your question, what do I see? I see difficult conversations that we often refuse to have. We will not talk about things that are that will make us vulnerable or that we don't quite understand. We don't want to talk about it. So that's one thing. I think over time, as it we have sort of leaned into it and figuring out who we are and what we want to be, we see folks coming from all walks of life. And so the point of the group is to meet people where they are. It's not about shaming folks about white privilege. It's not about making people feel upset. It's an inclusive space where people can just show up, I say, with all of your raggedy. Bring your raggedy in the room, and we'll deal with it, and we'll have a conversation. So that's another thing. And then I believe that the most beautiful part of the exchange is the marketplace. The marketplace is designed at the very end of the gathering to allow people an opportunity to say, hey, I have something to offer. Do you need it? Or for folks to say, hey, I need something. Do you have it? And so in the marketplace, folks, I'm telling you, folks show up with all kinds of stuff. Cowboy boots, legal advice, cars. I mean, folks, and they have really leaned into it. And so, and then we challenge folks, hey, if you had an offer and you need what that person is offering, hey, meet up with them. And so it's almost forcing people to talk to each other and to mingle even outside of the group, because we say, hey, the exchange is a moment in time. We're not asking you to pay dues. We don't need you to sign up for anything. We don't have a newsletter. You show up, come back next time or don't. It's up to you. But a moment in time where people can really just interact with each other. And we don't have a change strategy. So, you know, to answer the question, I think that it offers that conversation. It offers that community support and building. But people don't have to feel like they're tied down to anything. And people don't have to feel like, okay, they've got a change strategy. I'm joining this group because I'm going to do blah, blah, blah. It's just people coming together. And then I often say, anytime folk gather, you got to eat. I like to eat. And so we always offer some kind of snacks or a meal or something because genuine conversations happen around food. We all have, that's what we have in common. We all have to eat. And so I'm a real big food person. And I think that anytime people gather, they should have something to eat and maybe beer or wine or something too.
The marketplace was a power, and one of the things you said, I think it was either you or Claire, obviously, but I think it was you, is that when you're here as a part of this community, you have something to offer, and what a gift to hear,
yeah.
Right? That nobody's a nobody.
Nobody's a nobody.
Everybody has something to give. Everybody has something to offer
that's
this
right.
community. That your life is a gift,
that's
and I think that's those are words that we need to hear.
That's right.
Any other question that'll take 30 seconds or less? Otherwise, I'm going to ask mine. And I think we got a little bit of the answer just now, but where do you see hope? Where do you find hope? One of the hopes of this event is that we're not only lifting glasses and forks to our mouths, but spirits too, and souls. So I think this is an important question to end on, because we are not a people without hope. So where do you see it? Where do you find it?
Find hope in my community. Just interacting with the folks I love, and sometimes folks that I may not love so much. I find hope, though. I find hope and in gathering in community like this, exchange, when folks lean in and learn about each other, I find hope in talking about all these social justice things that we talked about tonight. They can bring you down. Like, there are nights when I'm like, okay, really? What are you doing? Like, just get on a slow boat and, like, sail to China. Like, be done with it. But I find hope when I wake up in the morning and, like, my friend Sarah, she's got a dinner church and she's really leaning in to trying to be inclusive of all people. I'm like, there's some hope. When I go to the exchange last night and I see all the folks who gather and we have really hard, deep, hard conversations, but we leave hugging each other, wanting to have coffee, sharing in the marketplace. I'm like, okay, there's a God somewhere. And I think that as long as I can remember that the God I serve is more than enough, and I don't slip into a place of, if I keep pushing, I'm not going to have what I need for my journey. If I can remember to hold on to that, I'll be all right. I find hope in my children. I think I'm fortunate to have a gay son and two biracial sons. Like, I'm fortunate because they live with me, so they get this stuff all the time. Well, my oldest doesn't, but the two youngest do. So they get this stuff all the time, so I know in my heart that I'm raising up a new generation of young people who are inclusive of all God's people, who won't judge and won't think it's something wrong if they engage with someone who doesn't look like them. So that gives me hope. My husband gives me hope. Because he's my cheerleader, and, you know, he's like, babe, you're doing it. Hang in there. If you need to, you know, take a day off or let's go out to eat. So that gives me hope. Being with Michelle and Edna and the folks at Raffi gives me hope. So that's the long answer. The short answer is community. Ordinary folk doing ordinary stuff.
Oh, man. I find hope in people believing, people who are normally taught not to believe in themselves and taking the risk to believe and to take action. I think about what you were sharing yesterday, LaShawna, about all the farms in Alamance County, 700 farms belonging to white people in Alamance County and 18 registered by people of color. But now there's one more, right? Because LaShawna registered her farm. And that's something where, someone who's taught that this isn't the thing for you not to believe, you're doing it. I think about, I'm part of an all-women's improv group. People talk about women aren't funny, things like that, and this is our way of having that small revolution. So how are you going to be part of a small revolution and affect the people that are around you? How are you going to believe in yourself, who you were created to be, when you're told over and over not to believe? So that's what gives me hope, is just regular people believing, even though it's really hard.
Amen. Yeah. I want to thank you both, LaShawna and Michelle, for taking a risk and doing, you know, I told them, I said, I don't know what this is going to be. It may just be the three of us. but I want to thank you for sharing vulnerably and sharing the sacred stories of your life with us. Can we applaud or toast or whatever is appropriate? Thanks be to God. Thank you both. We are... we're doing this again on Wednesday, December 5th. Just wanted to plug that event. Wednesday, December 5th is the next time that we're here. We'll probably be inside House of Hops. Keith. Keith is the owner of House of Hops. Behind him is Susan. Do you co-own or a part of it? you're part of it. Part of Root Cellar, I mean. Right, right. So we are grateful to both of you for your hospitality tonight. On December 5th, when we gather back, we're going to have a woman named Dana Trent join us for the speakeasy. She is a Baptist minister out of Raleigh, who is an author as well. She's married to a Tibetan monk. And so she's going to talk to us about her journey and, in particular, Sabbath and meditation as a Christian practice. And it's going to be, I'm really excited about that. So thanks be to God for you. Make sure to tip well, close out your tabs. And thanks be to God that you're here. Stefan, do you have, are you okay? All right. Thanks for coming, y'all.
The Speakeasy is a production of The Local Church, a bold, inclusive new faith community committed to being with and for one another, our community, and the world. You'll find us in bold purple throughout Chatham County, North Carolina, but we are a new expression of Christ United Methodist Church in Chapel Hill. If you'd like to invest in the work God is doing through The Local Church to keep conversations like these flowing and to help us be about the work of mending creation and loving local, you can give online at our website, thelocalchurchpbo.org. Our next Speakeasy event is Wednesday, December 5th at House of Hops in the Root Cellar in Pittsburgh. Our conversation partner is Dana Trent, professor, minister, and author of the forthcoming book, One Breath at a Time, A Skeptic's Guide to Christian Meditation. We hope to see you there. More details can be found on our website. In the meantime, love where you are.